Beloved, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 and stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, and starting with verse 1, we'll read through verse 4, and then we'll pray, and we'll dig into the Word together. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray together. Father God, my prayer is simple. I pray that you will enthrone yourself in the preaching of your word today. I pray that you will magnify your glory, your glorious wisdom in designing the church in the way that you have. God, I pray that you would make our hearts to be attentive to your truth. And Father, I pray that as I have asked for wisdom in preparation, it will issue forth now in unction as I preach. I pray, Spirit of God, that you will rest with weight upon me. I pray that you will empty me of myself and fill me with you. And I pray that you will awaken hearts and minds to receive this word not as a word for someone else, but as words with which we must have to do. And so, God, I pray, let our attention, let our heart's affection be drawn to you through the preaching of your word. Glorify yourself in our midst, I pray, in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, and the chief shepherd of the sheep. Amen. Well, beloved, as we look at this text from Peter this morning, I want to encourage you to stay engaged. I want to encourage you to listen. I want to encourage you to be attentive in a worshipful sort of way. Because here's the truth. It is easy to sort of like check out when you think somebody's talking about something that doesn't apply to you. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. When your wife's talking about decorating the house, when she's talking to you about needing to go to the mall, what do? You pretend like you can't hear anything she's saying. Huh? Right? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. When I first married Gretchen, she had perfected the 10,000-yard stare. We could sit down and watch a football game, and she could sit there and be like, and engage in conversation. It was amazing, right? I want to encourage you not to do that this morning, because as soon as we say, well, we're going to talk about elders, there's a temptation to say, well, that's not me. I don't need to listen to this, but you do need to listen to this. I want you to focus attentively this morning for several reasons. First of all, because this is the Word of God, and God's word is worthy of our mind's attention. Amen? Second, you need to know what God expects and what you should therefore expect of the elders in this body. Third, if you know what to expect from the elders in this body, you will know what to pray for as you should. You will know what to pray for as you should. Fourth, in listening to this description of a faithful elder, a faithful shepherd from Peter, we need to pray for other churches. We need to pray for our brothers in Uganda and in the Philippines that this would be a reality in those churches. And then fifth, since elders are to serve, Peter says, as an example to the flock, the expectations upon the elders that we're going to look at this morning should serve as instruction for your own souls. Okay? So those are the reasons why. I'm not expecting you to have written those down. You can get them in the notes next week. But those are the reasons why I want you to stay attentive and focused this morning. Okay? So as we look at these words from Peter to elders regarding faithfulness, I want us to remember the context of these words, because context is always vitally important. Remember what we've just been talking about. They come on the heels of Peter's promise, his certain, you know, warning that there will be persecution of faithful churches for the sake of the gospel of Christ. He's reminded his readers in bold terms of the suffering and the trials that will be theirs, that are inescapable if you're going to be faithful to Christ, that are part and parcel of being obedient followers of Jesus. He talked about how this is God's judgment beginning at the house of God, how God is purging and purifying and testing and preparing His church for glory, refining His church, you know, for the purpose of revealing them as His people. He is faithful that in refining His church so that, you know, the church will experience testing and trial, that the glory of God and of His Son might be more fully put on display, and so that the people of God may be readied for the glories of heaven. So Peter wants us to see that the faithful church, the beloved of God, the objects of God's deep and abiding and faithful and steadfast and electing covenant love, His people are going to undergo persecution for being faithful. And those people deserve to have faithful shepherds. The faithful church needs to have faithful shepherds. It needs to have faithful shepherds, and God's holiness demands it. The elders who are the shepherds of God's flock, Peter's saying, do not abandon your post. Do not run away for an easier field. Do not hide yourself. Instead, he is saying, in light of the uncertainty that seems to be facing you in these times, do not find a place of safety, but instead, because of the need of church shepherds, step forward and shepherd the flock of God. Step forward and be godly men. God's faithful church needs faithful shepherds. And that's what Peter's going to tell us this morning. And I want us to wrap our minds and our hearts around that. And I want us to first see, number one, how Peter establishes solidarity with the elders to whom he's writing. I want you to see how he establishes solidarity with the elders to whom he's writing. Look at verse 1 again. In light of the trials that are facing the church, Peter writes, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. I think this is really instructive. I think this is really important. When Peter's going to talk to the shepherds, when he's going to talk to the elders, he doesn't say, I'm speaking to you as an apostle, so you better listen up. I'm speaking to you as one sent by God, so you better give me your ear. Now, he could have done that. Peter was an apostle of God. He could have, appealed to his place as an apostle, but he doesn't do that. Instead, we see Peter doing this. He says, in light of the times, in light of the suffering that is coming upon the faithful church, and in some cases is already here, in light of that, I exhort you, I encourage you. Brothers, I'm calling you to be faithful. But I'm not calling you to that as one who's talking down to you. I'm not calling you to that as one who's speaking, you know, just commands and demands at you. I'm speaking to you as one of you. He's not emphasizing his position or authority as an apostle, but instead he identifies with these brothers to whom he's writing, and he calls himself a fellow elder. Because Peter, too, had been charged with the care of God's flock, which is a humble and it's a difficult calling. I want you to see the way that he describes himself here. Look what he says. He says that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And what is Peter trying to say here? You know what? Here's the thing. When I studied this, I was looking at some of the guys, the commentators. They all make a beeline for saying, well, he's talking about having witnessed Jesus on the cross. He's talking about, though, even though he ran away, he came back at a distance and he watched Jesus crucified on the cross. Or he's talking about the sufferings that he watched Jesus endure in his earthly ministry. Or he's talking about the sufferings that he saw, you know, Christ endure, you know, for as he was doing his miracles and wasn't believed. His agony in the garden, his arrest and his trial, all those things. And then they say when he's speaking of being a partaker in the glory, he's talking about being up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him and seeing Jesus transformed before his eyes and you know, the glory of God shining through from Christ. And with all due respect to those brothers, I think they missed the point entirely. That is not what he's focused on here. That's not the point. When Peter says, I am a witness of the sufferings, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he's saying he's among the number of the faithful elders who proclaim the true gospel of Christ's suffering for sinners to save his people. When he says that I am a witness, he's saying I'm a witness not in the sense of being an observer. That's not what he's saying. He's saying I am a witness in the sense of being a proclaimer. I'm a witness in the sense of being a preacher of the one true way of life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I am a proclaimer of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, by which he paid the penalty of sin and destroyed the power of sin and made righteous all who call upon him in faith as Savior and Lord. That's his point. I am a faithful proclaimer of the gospel. We've seen as much through this letter, haven't we? Back in chapter 2, in verses 24 and 25, Peter writes these words. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. In chapter 3, in verse 18, we read that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. What Peter's saying is, not that as he walked with Jesus, he got to see all that. What he's saying is this, I am a faithful proclaimer of the word. So I'm not just some guy talking to you. I'm a guy who's in it with you. I'm a guy who has been through the difficulty of preaching the gospel and suffered as a result of it. Because he faithfully witnessed to the gospel of Christ's sufferings. He shared in those sufferings and in those trials that are part of faithfully proclaiming Christ in the gospel. It makes sense, doesn't it? That's exactly what he's been talking about in chapter 4, that if you're faithful to Christ, you're going to suffer for it. That's what he's saying here. I've been faithful to preach the gospel, and so I have suffered for it. In fact, he would suffer exceedingly. This is the one who would be crucified upside down because he was not worthy, he thought. He believed he was right to be crucified in the manner of his Lord. And because Peter has endured suffering for preaching the gospel, he's also convinced that he will share in the glory and in the rejoicing when Jesus Christ returns in triumph. That's why he can speak of himself as being a partaker in the glory right now, the glory that is going to be revealed, because he shared in the sufferings of Christ for preaching the gospel. He's convinced that he will share in the glory and in the rejoicing when Christ comes back. He speaks to these elders as a fellow sufferer. He speaks to them as a fellow sufferer for the sake of Christ, one with bold confidence, just as he has suffered for Jesus, preaching and teaching and living the gospel. He will also rejoice in the partaking in the glory of Christ when he's revealed. So he speaks to these guys as one who knows the cost. I think that's vitally important. You know, have you ever had somebody speaking to you and they're talking to you and they have no clue how to talk to you about what you're going through because they never experienced anything like you? You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like, I can remember, you know, going to like different conferences back when I actually did that and went to like different Southern Baptist conferences and stuff. And they always had guys speak that were mega church pastors. And they would stand up there talking about their 20 staff and their 8,000 people and their $12 million budget. And I would be sitting there thinking, dude, I have nothing in common with you. You got nothing to say to me that I can hold on to. And so Peter is saying, look, I've got something to say to you. I'm not just one of those guys. I'm speaking to you as one of you. And I want you to see in that light, he gives to them a clear calling. Number two, look at the beginning of verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight. Take care of the flock that God has apportioned to you. Take care of the sheep that are in the field that God has given to you to work. Take care of that flock. Shepherd it. Exercising oversight over that flock. He is exhorting the elders in these faithful churches to shepherd the flock, to be caretakers of the flock of God. To oversee their souls, to oversee the church as a whole. In fact, Peter is invoking one of the tenderest images in all of Scripture. One of the most beautiful images in all of Scripture. It's the picture of the people of God as God's sheep, as his flock, and God as the great shepherd and the caretaker of his people. Over in Psalm 100, we read of the relationship of God to his people as his sheep. And for the psalmist, it's a source of joy. Listen to what he says. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Why? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless him, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. So Peter's saying, look, you guys, you elders, you shepherds of the flock, take care of them. These sheep whom God loves. It's no small calling. It's no small thing. It's weighty. It's vitally important. But what does it encompass? What's it look like? Well, this calling to shepherd the flock of God was something that Peter was not unaccustomed to. He was not unfamiliar with it. In fact, if you look back at John 21, Look back at John 21. Turn there. If you look back at John chapter 21, Christ's words to Peter when he recommissions him are helpful in understanding the calling to shepherd the flock of God. Look at what he does here. Look at this now. Look at John 21. And starting in verse 15. John 21. And starting in verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." I want you to stay there for a second, and I want you to notice three phrases here that stick out in this text that give insight into the calling of what it means to shepherd the flock of God, what a faithful shepherd will do in shepherding the flock of God. And I want you to see these two, these two. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Feed and tend. Write those words down. The two big words that stick out, the first two I want you to see are feed and tend. When he calls the elders to shepherd the flock of God, he's calling them to feed and to tend the flock. What does that mean? Let's take feeding first. The role, the responsibility of a faithful elder, of a faithful shepherd, must be to feed the flock the word of God. They must ensure that the sheep of God's pasture are well-fed sheep. That they are well-fed sheep. They must ensure that the Word of God is faithfully taught in the church. That it's faithful teaching to the gospel and to the entirety of the Word of God that builds up the individual and builds up the body in the faith. The faithful shepherd will faithfully proclaim and instruct in the Word of God with patience. He'll edify and strengthen the flock of God with solid spiritual food that will produce in the sheep spiritual discernment, conviction, consistency in their walk, spiritual strength, and effective testimony to the greatness of Christ and of his saving work. The faithful shepherd will guard the purity of the gospel. The faithful shepherd will not let the gospel get messed with. The faithful shepherd will not rest and let the sheep feed on something that will hinder and hurt their souls. The faithful shepherd will be willing to call false shepherds by name. He will be faithful to teach the flock of God the word of God so that their souls will be nourished, calling them to life, calling them to obey and to submit to the word of God, convinced that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He will be fully convinced of the sufficiency of the word of God. A shepherd who is not fully convinced of the sufficiency of the word of God should do something else, because he cannot be a faithful shepherd. The faithful shepherd must believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. That's what a shepherd does. Now here's the deal. If a shepherd's going to feed his sheep, a shepherd who desires to shepherd the flock of God faithfully needs to be a student of the Word of God himself. He needs to know God, and he needs to know God's Word. He needs to preach the cross, and preach Christ in his glories. He must preach the majesty of God in his holiness. He needs to preach the calling of the church to be holy. He's got to preach the whole counsel of God, in other words. That's the idea. Piper has said that people are starving for the greatness of God. You know what? The faithful shepherd will be sure that his flock is fed. And they won't be suffering or starving for the greatness of God, because the flock of God will hear God in trance preaching from a faithful shepherd. And the shepherd who is faithful will lift up his voice and magnify the supremacy of God and call the flock to behold the whole panorama of God's excellencies. It is the job of the shepherd of God to proclaim to the flock week in and week out the supreme beauty and majesty of their great shepherd. And so he must preach the word and be ready in season and out of season and reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He must preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. He must preach Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He must preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the chief calling of a faithful pastor, preacher, teacher, elder. Twice Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And to do that, the shepherd needs to abide in the word, and he needs to abide in Christ and abide by the cross continually, to walk closely with the risen and the crucified and the risen and the coming Savior, and encourage the flock to do the same. To love Christ, to live in grace, to walk by faith and hate sin and seek holiness, to love God's word and seek for his glory. The faithful shepherd's got to feed the flock first. But moreover, the calling of the shepherd is not just to feed the flock, but he must tend the flock of God. What does that mean? It means it is the calling of the elders, and not just me, but all of the elders in this church. It is the calling of the elders in this church to see that God's sheep, you, feed in a rich pasture that is filled with prayer, that is filled with fellowship, and that is filled with worship. It is the job of the elders. It is the job of faithful shepherds to ensure that the atmosphere of this church, of this pasture, of God's flock is filled with prayer and fellowship and worship. Faithful shepherds will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. They will care for the sick and the hurting. Faithful shepherds have sore knees because they spend time interceding in prayer for the flock earnestly and faithfully. Faithful shepherds give godly counsel. The faithful shepherd will encourage the unity of the body that's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fellowship that comes from it. He will encourage the flock to worship and magnify Christ and exalt God in the power of the Holy Spirit in times of corporate worship, yes, but in all of life. He'll lead the sheep of God to go after the lost sheep, to encourage evangelism and so do the work of an evangelist. The faithful shepherd will admonish and encourage and correct and discipline the straying, lovingly and courageously confronting those with the spirit of divisiveness, those continuing in patterns of sinful behavior, those that are, you know, in the midst of sin, closing potential entrances for the enemy's foothold in the congregation. That's why if the elders of the church come to you and they want to speak to you about your life or speak to you about your ministry, they're not being meddlers or being intrusive. Your life and your ministry is their concern, as you are a member of God's flock over which the Lord has made them overseers. The shepherd, faithful shepherd, needs to be ferocious on the part of the flock. He needs to be fierce for the flock, to protect the flock from savage wolves, from false teachers and false doctrine, from secular influences that will turn souls away from Christ, from the divisive and the destructive who seek to destroy the flock of God. You know what? A faithful shepherd means to be feared by the unfaithful and loved by the faithful. A faithful shepherd, the bears and the lions and the wolves ought to cringe when he's around. And the sheep ought to kind of do a dance because they know they're in good care. The faithful shepherd will guide the flock and lead them to follow the great shepherd. The faithful shepherd will strive to keep his doctrine and his life pure, lest he lead the sheep astray. You'll heed the words of Paul over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders and he said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And like Peter, the faithful shepherd will understand that it is a work that involves personal sacrifice. That it does cost. That it requires personal sacrifice and sometimes sacrifice, no, not sometimes, all the time, sacrifice on the part of his family. And yet, the faithful shepherd will have as his example Jesus, who laid down his life for his sheep. That's what it means to faithfully shepherd the flock of God, to feed the lambs, to tend the sheep. And those are the first two phrases that I want you to see in John 21 that are so important, but the third one is vital. There's a third phrase of importance. Really, it's a question. And it's the one that Jesus kept asking Peter over and over and over again in John 21. Do you love me? And that question, beloved, is a revealing one. Because I want you to notice that it's only as Peter confessed his love for Christ that he was charged to shepherd the sheep of God. And what that tells me is this, is that what underlies an elder's faithfulness to shepherd the sheep of God is love for the great shepherd himself. It's love for Christ. Love for Christ drives love for his sheep, drives love for the flock of God. In fact, I believe that we could say that an elder's faithfulness to shepherd the flock of God is directly proportional to his love for Christ. The faithful shepherd has to feed and tend the flock, not pander for goats. Not pander for goats. I love what John MacArthur said, his words. John MacArthur just has a way of putting things very succinctly. Listen to what he said. He told his congregation this one Sunday. He said, I am more concerned with the occupied seats than I am with the empty ones. I'm not driven by empty seats. Do you understand what he's saying? Do you get it? The elder, the shepherd's chief concern needs to be for the souls of those who are in the flock of God. Not that he should forsake the work of an evangelist, but he should never water down or soften or compromise the gospel in order to fill up sanctuaries and leave the sheep to die of malnutrition. And that is an epidemic today. Beloved, the role of an elder is a weighty one. It is not an easy calling. It's not a simple task. It's not an easy job. In one sense, elder shepherds are sheep just like every other Christian. We have Christ as our great shepherd, but by virtue of the calling and by virtue of our gifts and the affirmation of the church, we have a responsibility that is different than the rest of the sheep. We have a serious and a vital and a crucial responsibility. And it's one that Peter magnifies through, number three, a study in contrast between the faithful and the unfaithful. Look at what he does here. This is neat. Pick it up in verse 2 again. He says, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You see what Peter does here? He sets up a series of contrasts. He sets up a series of contrasts between the faithful and the unfaithful. And just, let's look at these phrases. Peter says the shepherd of the flock of God should serve not under compulsion, but willingly. What's he mean by that? Because certainly, right, there is a sense of compulsion in the calling of an elder. There is. There's a sense in which every elder does serve under compulsion. Paul, you remember, speaking of his own calling over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16 said, "If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel," right? Now that's compulsion, right? I mean, he says, there's a necessity that's laid upon me to do this. Peter's not contradicting Paul here. Rather, what he means for us to understand, what he means for us to grasp, is that an elder should find the calling of God to be sufficient and not have to be forced or cajoled to shepherd the flock, not be driven by some external compulsion. Now, why is Peter writing that? Because you know what? Here's the truth. There are temptations to be driven by outward compulsion and not the calling of God in serving as an elder. What could make for an elder that doesn't want to be an elder? What could make for that? Well, here's some things to think about. One is this. When persecution comes, who's usually the first target? The leader, right? When persecution comes, you take out the head and the body follows, right? That's it. That's the idea here. Right? Jesus talked about the fact that they were running around as sheep without a shepherd, right? That's the idea here. You know, one of the things that makes for an elder that doesn't want to be an elder is that when persecution comes, the leaders of the flock and their families are the most visible and often the first targets. Sometimes it's the realization that elders represent God, and so they must act according to the leadership and the directives of His Word, which may mean that their decisions are not always popular, even with the sheep. Because they lead, elders get the blame when things don't go like some people think they should go. Everybody in this body is called to bear the burdens of one another, but leaders, shepherds, often bear a greater part of the burden than anybody else. Why is that? Because you're the one that's supposed to have it all together whenever anybody comes to you. And so what happens is when people are in need, and I'm not saying that that's not the role of another, we should care for the sheep, but it's not often that somebody says, "How are you doing?" And it's not often that you can say, "Well, the sheep are really ornery today." It's hard as a shepherd to pour into somebody's life and then have them depart from the truth or reject God's word altogether or reject the messenger. The calling of eldership is a strain on the family. It is. And all those things can combine to make the eldership more of a burden than a blessing. Peter knows that. And that's why he says, don't serve under compulsion, but serve willingly as God would have you. The remedy is this. Serve as God would have you. The difference lies in the sense of calling. The elder who can joyfully and willingly continue in the work of an elder is the elder that's driven by the call of God. It's a man who sees the honor and the privilege in it to serve Christ and to labor in His kingdom. A man who sees the magnitude of it, the salvation of souls. A man who's still gripped by the awe of it. The work of God's grace. And the giving of life to dead souls of men and women and children. Peter is saying, don't serve as an elder because you must. Not from a dutiful obligation, not because of constraint, and here's another one, not because you can't do anything else. How I hate it, when I hear people say of someone who went into the ministry that they did it because they couldn't do anything else. How that cheapens the calling of an elder. And they became a pastor because they couldn't cut it in the real world. I just wonder what the real world is sometimes. He says, do it out of a sense of God's calling. Do it out of love for Christ, love for His church. Do it out of gratitude and thanksgiving for the one who has delivered you from death into life. The one who called you into this ministry by His mercy. and has entrusted to you the gospel. See, here's why Peter's concerned. Peter's concerned that he doesn't have elders serving in these churches under compulsion and not under the will of God for this reason. First, because if they serve out of external compulsion, like a man who's stuck in a job that he wished he didn't have, number one, he dishonors God in the office of elder. But second, he will expose the flock of God to danger. Because he doesn't take seriously the calling God's given. Instead, he says, serve God and his flock willingly. Here's the truth. A reluctant leader in the time of crisis is worthless. A reluctant warrior in the time of battle, send him home. Instead, elders are called to do what they do with zeal, willingly. In fact, the whole church is called to that. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we read that our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God's people are to be zealous. How much more should the shepherds be? And beloved, you need to pray for that for your elders. You need to pray that the elders don't serve out of a sense of compulsion, but they serve willingly and joyfully and glad because they know it's God's calling. Moreover, Peter says this, elders must serve not for shameful gain, but eagerly. What's the heart of what Peter's saying here? It's getting at. Is it wrong to pay vocational elders? Is it wrong to pay the pastor? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. Scripture is clear about that. Paul writes, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:14. It's an echo of the words of Christ when he sent his disciples out to preach, telling them, take no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Matthew 10:10. To Timothy, Paul wrote, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. What's the point? The point is not that paying an elder is a shameful thing or the pay that an elder receives is a shameful thing. Shame enters in when money becomes the motive. That's what he's saying here. The point Peter's making is this, is that the motivation of a faithful shepherd can never be money. It cannot be the financial advantage that he can gain over the people. It cannot be the opportunity that he has to fleece the flock of God. You know why that is? Because greed and selfishness, selfish gain is the mark of the false shepherd. Peter talks about it in his second book that we're going to look at here in just a little bit. When we get into the second letter, he says in chapter 2 and verse 3 about false shepherds that in their greed they will exploit you with false words. When the motivation is money, when the motivation is whatever gain you have, when the motivation is your retirement portfolio or your days off or your vacation or your investments, you are worthless to the kingdom of God. Because you're a hireling and not a true shepherd. His heart's got to be for souls. His heart's got to be for the gospel and for the proclamation of the truth, for the glory of God and for the good of the flock, not the good of the wallet. You know what? Can I just tell you? The goal of eldership can't be an easy buck either. God, let me just tell you the truth. The ministry, it's amazing to me that the ministry is a great place to find lazy men, especially in our culture. And just listen to me on this. It's amazing to me. It is amazing the number of men and women that will find something that they like doing, slap the name of ministry on it, and then panhandle for money and do nothing. It's amazing. It's incredible. We are the only culture in the world that can take recreational pursuits and slap the name of ministry or missions on it and use it as an excuse to get money from people. It's true. Hunting for Christ. Really? Yeah, because there's nothing that says gospel like decking a deer. Don't get me wrong. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with hunting. That's not what I'm saying. But let's not take the things that we enjoy doing and slap the name of ministry on it and think that it is. It's not. Right? We're the only culture in the world that can turn blogging into a ministry or a missions and ask for money for our blogs. We do that. I'm telling you. We have a bunch of mutual admiration meetings. Call it ministry and missions and get paid for it. We have a bunch of guys running around doing seemingly busy who do nothing and get paid for it. Maybe they pop in on a Sunday and preach a message that they stole from a book the night before. By contrast, Peter says, shepherd eagerly. It's the idea of serving with a sacrificial zeal, thankful for God's provision, whatever it may be, without any thought or calculation of how you can gain more. The focus of the faithful shepherd can't be, what can I get out of this? But instead, what can I give? How can I serve God in His flock? Last, Peter says that the faithful shepherd must serve God in his flock, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter's saying to these shepherds, don't abuse your authority. Don't use your position to exalt yourself to a place of imagined self-importance. Don't rule like you're indispensable to the work of God, because you're not. Don't use the flock to accomplish your own purposes. Don't see the flock as something to be used for elevating yourself rather than sheep to be served and protected and fed and cared for. That was one of the things that used to just grate on my heart when I was in seminary, when we would hear church growth dudes talk about the church as if they were stepping stones for your personal ministry objectives. It made me want to vomit. And they would cite all these guys that had done that very thing, how they became influential in Southern Baptist circles because they used different churches for their stepping stone. I don't understand that. I don't get that. And I've said this before, but the idea of using the church as a stepping stone, that's not serving the bride of Christ. That's treating her like a prostitute. It is. And that's why the heart of every faithful shepherd ought to be, I'm here, and God, if you want me to ever leave here, you're going to have to use a crowbar to shoehorn me out of here. Because this is the flock you've given. And he needs to be satisfied to serve that flock till he dies. You understand? Listen, what I'm getting at is this. A faithful shepherd is not a guy that always has to see more and more and more. You just got to be. The faithful shepherd is the dude that can be content preaching the word of God to the same church for the rest of his life and seeing the grace of God at work in that church. That's a faithful shepherd. That's just got to be enough for you. You guys that are thinking that you might be called of God to ministry, here's the truth. If God gives you 50 or he gives you 5,000, you be satisfied with what God has given. And just preach the word of God faithfully. And tend the flock, the sheep, faithfully. And be satisfied whether you are known and your ministry models are adopted by a bunch of people or nobody knows who you are. And when you die, your congregation's the only people who show up. Not domineering, not driven by a love for power or for the sake of ego or craving praise or titles. I'm just telling you, the man that wears the mantle of elder because he wants the power or applause of men is not qualified to serve in the sheepfold of God and needs to be turned out. Elders are not to domineer over the sheep. They need to lead. Now, that doesn't mean that an elder doesn't have authority. He does. He's called to exercise a shepherd's oversight. Christ, the chief shepherd, has called him to do that. And there are times when, as a shepherd, you see the danger that other people don't see. And so you've got to take a stand and lead firmly. And when it looks like good water, you've got to sometimes say, no, it's not. And when it looks like good food, sometimes you've got to take the staff and whap the sheep on the butt. And to drive them away from it. There are times when an elder's got to take a stand and lead firmly, but he does it. He must do it under the authority of Christ and rooted in the Word of God, rooted in humble submission to Christ, presenting the Word of God and not his own decree, and insisting on the revealed will of God and not his own agenda. In fact, let's boil it down. Here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, look, the faithful elder needs to lead the flock of God. Not by haughty and self-aggrandizing exercise of authority. Not by threats or emotional intimidation or little political groups. but he needs to serve as an example of faithfulness to Christ. The way that faithful shepherds lead the sheep is to be an example to them that they can follow. To serve as an example of faithfulness to Christ, of humility, of wisdom, of goodness, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity, in true obedience to the gospel. Their marriage needs to reflect Christ and his church. He needs to lead his home and lead his home rightly to honor Christ. And the example needs to be the justice of his decisions and the purity of his teaching. In other words, what Peter's saying, look, you need to lead with the whole of your life. And I'm saying this to my brother elders. I'm preaching it to myself. You need to lead with the whole of your life. There cannot be a you who's you when you're here and a you who's the you at home. There can't be this diverse difference between who you are in the flock of God and who you are at home when the doors are closed. You owe it to God. You owe it to the flock of God that you be faithful to the work of grace that God is doing in you and that you be an example to the flock. An elder's not perfect. You've realized that, flock. And so he needs to be the first to repent, the quick to repent. But he must be a vital pattern for the saints, manifesting in his life the grace and the manner that should mark all Christians. They're weighty words. This is a weighty calling. But Peter gives them all to the elders, and he does it confident, number four, of a fully sufficient reward. Peter reminds these elders, these shepherds, look at it. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What do those words do in the heart of the shepherd? Well, let me tell you what they did in mine. Peter's words here serve to me as a reminder, as an encouragement, and as a great promise. It serves to me as a reminder, an encouragement, and a great promise. First, the reminder. To speak of the chief shepherd reminds the elder that he's only an under-shepherd. This flock does not belong to me. It does not belong to any of our elders. This is not our flock. We're caring for the sheep of God, and so God will hold us greatly accountable for our care of the sheep. It's kind of the same, you know, sort of analogy that I use for guys, husbands and wives that are both Christians. Men, you're going to stand before God and give an account for how you loved his daughter. Elders, you're going to stand before the throne of God and give an account for how you loved his sheep. How you fed them and how you tended them. For me, it's a great motivator. It's a great motivator to humility, to recognize that as an elder, we just hold a stewardship. That we're awaiting the return of Christ for his sheep and we're going to give an account for our faithfulness. And when he comes, he's going to call us to account and he's going to ask us some questions. Did you feed my sheep? Did you tend them? Did you kill the wolves that sought to tear them apart? Did you feed them good grain? Did you love my flock? I think about that and here's what it drives me to. It drives me to the words of Paul. Who is sufficient for these things? And right before I slide into despair, thinking, there is no one sufficient for these things. Here's the great encouragement. Brother elders, beloved flock, listen, here's the great encouragement. Because Jesus is the chief shepherd, ultimately, Jesus is the shepherd who feeds and tends the flock and its shepherds. Not under compulsion, but willingly. He is the one who said, I laid down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus, he's the shepherd who is in it not for shameful gain, but eagerly. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. He's the shepherd that doesn't abuse his authority, but rather leads his flock and calls them to follow him and walk as he walks and feeds them in good pasture. Jesus, who said, the sheep hear my voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It is Jesus that tends and cares for his sheep, saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So be thankful and take courage, brother elders. Be thankful and take courage, church, who have very imperfect elders. We serve, all of us, under the fully sufficient one. The one who is good shepherd, great shepherd, and the shepherd whose flock he will keep until the day when he presents them, every one to his Father, and not one will be lost. I thank God for that. I thank God that serves as an encouragement to my soul. And then last, the great promise. The great promise is that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What is that? Is it some crown that elders, faithful elders, get to wear around for all of eternity? Marking them as faithful elders. Hey, check out my cool crown. Isn't that cool? Right? You don't have one of those. I got one. Right? No, that's not what that is. The idea here is this. Is that for the faithful elder, the one who faithfully does the work of God and the will of God, they will receive eternal glory and joy as a gift of grace when they finish their work faithfully. They will get to share and enjoy the glory of Christ fully. Well, every believer gets that. You're right. That's right. And for every elder, that needs to be enough. It needs to be more than enough. The motivation for serving as an elder must be the desire to hear on that great day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But even more than that, to hear Christ say those very same words to the flock that you've tended. That's the crown of glory. That's the crown of glory. Beloved, how do you respond to this since you're not elders? First, I would ask you to pray diligently for the men in this congregation who are. Pray for Jerry Atkins. Pray for John Cannon. Pray for John Klein. Pray for Jerry Grubb. Pray for Les Carpenito. Pray for Brett. And pray for me that we will be faithful men. That we will honor God and serve Him with willingness and with eagerness and with joy, and that we would serve you, not domineering in our leadership, but as faithful examples of Christ before you. Pray for that. Pray for that. Did I tell you pray for that? Pray for that. Pray for our families. Pray too that you would imitate Christ in all things. And that you'd be a faithful church. Pray that we would be men who could say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And you could do it. Third, be faithful to submit to the leadership of the shepherds. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do it with joy, and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you." Do you hear that? And not that it would be of no advantage to them. It would be of no advantage to you. So don't make it hard for your shepherds to be their shepherds. Don't make it hard for the elders to be the elders. And then fourth, before you can submit to the elders as the under-shepherds of this church, if you have not, you must submit to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. How is it that the body could submit to elders, and how is it that the elders can submit to Christ? It's only by the work of grace in our hearts. And that work of grace, that work of life, comes only from Jesus Christ. Beloved, I want to close this morning with this benediction from Hebrews 13. And I pray it would be the prayer of our church. Hebrews 13 and verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we praise you that you have brought us from death to life and that you have made us the sheep of your pasture. You've made us your flock and your people. That, Lord Jesus, you are our great shepherd and we are your sheep. We're sheep by your purchase, by the purchase of your blood. And so we ask you, Lord, that in all things we might reflect fully your glory. That you would equip us, Lord God, to walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling and magnify you in all things. And Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for your church, for your flock here. God, I pray for our elders. I pray, Lord, that you would make them holy and faithful men, that you would increase their love for you and their devotion to you and to your word, that you would make them to be men of wisdom and grace, men of faithfulness. Not serving because they feel obligated to serve, but serving willingly and satisfied that your calling is enough reason to serve. Not as those who seek to get over on the flock for shameful gain, financially or even in areas of pride and prestige, but God eagerly, eager. To fulfill the calling that you've given. Not as those who domineer over the flock, but men who reflect Jesus Christ. God, I pray for this church. I pray that we would be a church that would continually pray for our elders and pray, God, for continuing works of grace in them and in their lives. God, I pray for their families. God, I pray for the weight that is elder ministry, and I pray, God, that you would be sufficient for all needs. That you would be the one that would undergird and strengthen and embolden the elders in their homes, the elders in their families. Making us willing, Lord God, to sacrifice for the sake of your gospel and for the sake of your kingdom. God, I pray, Lord, for holiness in this church. I pray, God, that we would be a faithful people. God, I pray that we would be a Christ-loving people. I pray that we would be a flock who delight in our chief shepherd. A flock who long to see our shepherd glorified. And God, I pray that you would add to this flock. That you would add to this flock lost sheep whose hearts would be made alive unto you through the proclamation of your gospel, through the faithful living of your gospel before their eyes. Lord, I pray, Father, for those that are here even today that do not know Christ as Savior and King and Lord, that you'd humble them and that you would regenerate their hearts and that you would make them to find Christ to be beautiful, and that you would draw their hearts to you in faith and in repentance. God, come, I pray, and move in our midst as we sing to you, our great shepherd and king. We love you. We bless you in the holy name of Christ. Amen.